Happy Hanukkah to all. Happy Hanukkah. Thank you. Thank you for the cookies. That's our Hanukkah celebration. So I wanted to discuss this week the custom of playing dreidel. Playing dreidel, as you know, is one of the main features of our Hanukkah celebration. It's an accepted custom amongst the Jewish people. And we have to understand that a Minhag Yisrael, a custom that's accepted universally amongst Jewish people, is considered something that has a very deep meaning to it. You might think it's just a fun game, you know, the kids play it, it's just kind of caught on. We don't believe in things just catching on to Judaism. We believe that if it became a custom associated with the Jewish practice, with the holiday, there's got to be something much deeper to it. So the fact that the dreidel has caught on to be such an accepted universal custom amongst the Jews, it must be there's some deep meaning to it. The Gemara has a term. It says that, you know, go look and see what the Jewish people do. If they're doing it, probably there's something to it. They say, there's a few different ways the Gemara expresses that term. In one place, the Gemara says, it means neviim hem, b'nei neviim hem. If they're not prophets, they're still the children of prophets. And they have some sort of divine inspiration in what they do. Sometimes the Gemara will say, just go look and see what people are doing. You know what the right thing to do is.
Can you repeat that one more time about prophets?
If they're not prophets, they're children of prophets. You know, we come from a line of prophets way back, you know. So therefore, we have something within us which kind of can detect proper things to do. Even though they're not mandated in halacha, they're not mitzvahs in the Torah, the rabbis never said, there's no mitzvah, there's no requirement to play dreidel. You know, you can play dreidel, don't play dreidel, whatever you want to do. But it's becoming a universal custom, and the customs of the Jewish people also carry with them a deep meaning. It's even discussed, interesting, in halachic sources, that there was some idea of playing games on Hanukkah time. Now, the Chofetz Chaim, in his discussion in the Be'er Halacha, which is one of his works discussing halachas, he actually discourages people from playing cards on Hanukkah. A lot of people apparently have these big card games on Hanukkah. I guess gambling is what it sounds like. And people got carried away with it. And he says that it's a shame to take a holy Yom Tov, a holy holiday, which should be used to praise God and spend your time playing cards. That's what he writes. So there seems to be some old custom of people playing games on the Chofetz Chaim. So there must be some old custom in general of games being associated with Hanukkah. And he warns, don't get carried away with the games. But yet, dreidel is a custom, it's a Minhag Yisrael, it's an accepted custom. The greatest of sages have played dreidel on Hanukkah. You can find even Hasidish Rebbe's playing dreidel on Hanukkah. The Chassam Sofer, who was really the leader of the Jews, in Europe for several decades, he used to play dreidel on Hanukkah. He'd take a silver dreidel and play dreidel on Hanukkah. So it's something that even the greatest of our leaders would do, and it seems to be a custom which must carry within it a lot of deep meaning and a message for Hanukkah, which is important to understand. So we'll try to start just with some basics of where dreidel comes from, and discuss its deeper meaning as well. I still cannot find the exact source of when dreidel really caught on. I looked at a bunch of books, I even looked at Wikipedia, see if there's any history of dreidel. I could not find where exactly dreidel caught on in Jewish history. So that's something, anybody has any source for that, I'd be interested to see exactly when dreidel caught on as a common custom. But that seems to be unclear exactly when dreidel became a common Jewish custom on Hanukkah time. However, one of the most basic understandings of where dreidel came from dates itself all the way back to the story of Hanukkah. And this is probably the famous explanation we've all heard if we've ever looked into where dreidel comes from, which is that when the Greeks came to persecute the Jews, they prohibited Torah study. So Jews are not going to not study Torah. Torah is our life. Torah is what we live on. So therefore, they used to gather together in groups to study. And in their days, they didn't have books. You know, we discussed this before, until later on in history, most of the Torah had to remain oral. The only thing written was the actual Chumash itself, the five books of Moses, but everything else, and also the prophets, the Tanakh, everything else had to remain oral. There was no books, there was no Mishnah, there was no Gemara, this whole bookcase would not have existed back then. So when they studied, they'd get together in groups, and they would discuss, because it was all in their minds, they knew everything by heart, it was all memorized. So they used to study in groups. But if you're studying in a group, and the Greeks prohibited Torah study, you're going to be in big trouble because they're going to find you and they're going to kill you. So what they would do is they would take out a dreidel and they would pretend like they're playing a game. And after playing the game, they would discuss. So if any officers came by and noticed the Jews gathering together in groups, they would say, we're just playing. Or we're just gambling, playing poker. That would be the cover-up for their Torah study. And therefore, based on this, which is quoted in a few different sources, This means that dreidel actually is responsible for saving the Jewish people. Because if we didn't save our Torah, we wouldn't be a Jewish people. We exist based on the Torah. And if we could not study Torah, then we couldn't live as Jews. And the fact that we're able to continue studying Torah under the cover-up of playing dreidel, that actually preserved the Torah, preserved the Jewish people. So you can attribute, according to this idea, you can attribute the continuing existence of the Jews to the dreidel itself, which is a pretty fascinating thing. We'll have to discuss why is that the game they're playing? Why not Monopoly? Why not poker? Why is it dreidel that they're playing? We'll discuss the existence of the dreidel itself. But based on this history, that would teach us that the dreidel is what we can attribute the continuing existence of the Jews to, is the fact they were able to play dreidel and study Torah even during the Greek persecution. There are other sources which cite simply that what's the purpose of playing dreidel? It's to keep the kids awake and focused in order to publicize the miracles of Hanukkah. We know that on Pesach, at the Seder, there's a concept of keeping the kids awake. And the reason is because we want to be able to spread to the kids the ideas of the Exodus. There's such central ideas in Jewish faith. We have to make sure the kids are up and focused so that they can hear the story, eat the matzah. That's what we try. So on Pesach, this practice is to keep the kids awake. You give them candy, you play games with them, you keep the kids up and focused, even till the late hours of the night, so they can be privy to what's happening at the Seder. So in Hanukkah also, we have a goal of publicizing the miracles in Hanukkah. When we light the menorah, one of our main goals is called Persume Nisa, to publicize to the world the miracles which occurred during the times of Hanukkah. So we publicize to the outside, but nowadays we light in our homes, and some of the main emphasis is on publicizing to the family. Therefore, if your kids are not awake or they're not focused, then you're missing out on publicizing it to the kids. So you give them a toy to play with, and that keeps them focused, so when you light candles, they're there and they're watching and they're engaged in the practice of Hanukkah candles. Now, it's interesting, as an aside, it used to be, and they still do this in Israel, that people would light their Hanukkah menorah outside the house, which is really the original source, and the best way to do it was lighting it outside. They light it outside facing the public streets. It developed that in the diaspora, outside of Israel, we have the custom to light on the inside of our homes. So people in America typically light inside their homes, not outside. So that actually changes our goal. The goal initially, and the goal certainly in Israel, even nowadays, is to publicize it to the outside, people on the street. When we're lighting in our homes, the main goal is publicizing it to people on the inside of the home. We do put it in the window so we can get everybody involved. But when you're lighting inside the home, you want to make sure the kids are there and focused so that they can be part of the publicizing of this miracle.
Do they still do that in Israel?
Yeah, they still do. People get these little glass like boxes so the windows blow out the fire, and they put it outside the door.
Facing the street.
Facing the street, yeah.
So,
spread the word, share the miracle with the world walking by. When the Gemara cites the mitzvah, the main way to do it is to do it at your door of your home, across from the mezuzah, facing the public street, and the best time to light, which we still try to do even outside of Israel, is during the hours people are still walking home from work, because the people walking by would see the menorah. The way the Gemara actually portrays this time, it talks about until the last person out in the marketplace comes back from work. People who are out there chopping the wood, selling the last pieces of wood for the night, and when they get back from work, that's the end of the time for lighting Hanukkah candles. They're trying to publicize it to people on the street. Because of the dangers of exile and anti-Semitism persecution, we started lighting it inside our homes, not to flaunt our mitzvah, and that still remains the custom outside of Israel to this very day. But in Israel, you walk around the streets of Jerusalem, you see menorahs outside everyone's homes. It's a beautiful thing.
Do you know if many people did it in the doorway in here?
I've not seen it outside of Israel.
My brother did.
Yeah, your brother does?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like right next to the little house, which is a show.
Yeah.
He does it
outside.
No, he pulls it up to the door.
Oh, inside the house.
Yeah,
not
right
outside.
Inside.
Yeah.
Too much wind, too many.
Right.
And he didn't pull the glass box.
Yes, so some light inside the house near the door, but they did outside near the door. I've only seen it in Israel. I haven't seen that.
In windows.
Windows is very common.
Why is it supposed to be opposite the mezuzah?
So you're surrounded by mitzvahs. So you should have mezuzah on your right, and the menorah on your left, and you're surrounded. When you walk in the house, you're surrounded by mitzvahs. That's the concept. So those are two different reasons why we play dreidel. One is dating back to the practice of the Jews studying Torah and using dreidel as a cover-up. The other idea is to keep the kids focused and awake, publicizing the miracle. But what's the significance of a dreidel itself? All games, why the dreidel? Why is it a top? And also the fact that we have these letters on the dreidel, which we're going to get a little visual here, we'll talk about in a minute, So I wish I made a better video, but I just forgot to when I was at home today. We're going to show the distinction of the letters on the dreidel. So the one interesting thing about a dreidel, there's different commentaries which contrast the custom of the dreidel in Hanukkah with the custom of a grogger on Purim. The on Purim, we use a grogger, and when we hear the name of Haman in the Megillah, we use the grogger to make noise. And that's also an ancient Jewish custom. That's also an accepted Jewish custom. On Hanukkah, we use a dreidel. And what these commentaries point out is that classically, the dreidel you spin from the top, and the grogger you spin from the bottom. You know, now you have all sorts of different types of groggers, but you know, the classic grogger we're all used to, you spin from the bottom, you go like this, the grogger. So why is the custom on Hanukkah to take something and spin it from the top, whereas on Purim we spin something from the bottom? So both of these things we spin. Spinning itself is significant. And the idea of the spinning could be looked at as symbolic of God's intervention in the world. Meaning that on both Hanukkah and Purim, God has to come in and we'll call it shake up the world. God has to intervene with events, create miracles, and he has to reach in and make something different than it's supposed to be. Things don't just remain stagnant. God's kind of shaking up what's happening in our world. That we call it the divine providence, the hashkacha involved. The grogger is God, is the shaking is starting on the bottom, and the dreidel shaking starts from the top. Why is that? Because when God intervenes in the world, there's two types of intervention discussed. Especially Hasidic works kind of delineate these two types of intervention. Sometimes you have what's called, it's actually an Aramaic term, I assume, which is sourced from the Zohar, works Kabbalah, which is Isarusa del Ela, that the initiative is taken from above. Whereas you have another term called Isarusa de la Tasa, which means the initiative is taken from below. Meaning sometimes God only steps in when we initiate on our end. So we initiate a process, we repent, we do what's right, God will then intervene with a miracle. So that's coming from below. Sometimes God is going to provide a miracle whether or not we deserve it. Sometimes God says, this has to happen, the Jews have to continue on, the miracle needs to occur, and even though they didn't do anything to deserve it, they didn't initiate, they didn't repent, I'm still going to provide the miracle anyways. There's two types of intervention. Right? That is Hanukkah. We'll discuss in a minute. Yeah. I mean, the classic example of that is Pesach. Pesach is a time where the Jews in Egypt really didn't deserve to be redeemed. They also were idolatrous at that point, the rabbis tell us. They had nearly forgotten all they learned from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at that point, God had a promise that he had to bring out a Jewish people. God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he's going to redeem their children from slavery and make them into a great nation. So God did it. But we didn't deserve it at that point. There's nothing that we did on our end which made us deserve God's intervention. So the initiative is taken from above, on Pesach. On Purim and Hanukkah, we also have these two types of intervention. So let's discuss Hanukkah. We're on Hanukkah right now. In Hanukkah, there is no source that the Jews who became assimilated or Hellenized actually repented in any way. The Jews at that time, we had a small group of the Maccabees, the Hashmonaim, who took the initiative themselves to fight on behalf of the Jews and to fight against the Greeks who were oppressing them. But the Jewish people as a whole, they were actually still in the midst of sinning. They were assimilated, they were Hellenistic. Many of them had put aside the Torah and their beliefs and joined the Greek society. And there's no record beyond the fact that the Maccabees fought back. There's no record that anyone else actually repented during the Battle of Hanukkah. Even the Maccabees themselves, we talked about last week how their family eventually also became Hellenists and Sadducees and rejected the tradition.
Which family?
The family of Maccabees. Their great-grandchildren became Hellenists. And what they fought for was all gone. But God said that there has to be a miracle here because we can't let the Torah be forgotten. We can't let the Jewish people be killed out. We can't let them all assimilate because there has to be an eternity to the Jewish people. And therefore, I'm going to provide a miracle even though it's not deserved from below. It was coming from above. So the miracle of Hanukkah is the dreidel is symbolic of the miracle of Hanukkah because it was God's coming in from the top initiating miracles. Whereas on Purim, we take the grogger from below. So the commentaries explain on Purim, it's very clear. If you read the book of Esther, the Jews repented. Esther tells them everyone should fast. Everyone fasted with her for 3 days. They had a 3-day fast. There's national repentance. They put on the sackcloth and ashes, which is an act of repentance, an act of mourning. And the entire people repented. At the end of the Purim story, all the Jews are on a high, and on a religious high. Everybody's repented. Everyone's returned to God. And that's when the miracle happened, that we were saved from the decrees of Haman and Ahasuerus. So that was an initiative taken from our end of Purim. It was from below. We took the initiative, we repented, we returned to God as a nation. And therefore, at that point, God then responded with miracles. But the initiative was taken on our end. So the grogger is coming from the bottom. We shake things up on our end, and God responds in kind. But the idea of shaking something up is a symbolic of God's intervention and hashkacha in our world, his providence. And sometimes that comes based on our initiative, sometimes it comes based on his initiative. And those are the two, that's how you would contrast the two customs of Grager and Dreidel. To take it a step further, we're contrasting these two customs. The Kedushas Levi, written by Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, one of the Hasidic greats, he writes that there's a famous contrast of Hanukkah and Purim, in that on Purim, the attack was on the body. Haman wanted to destroy every single Jew, whether they're religious or not, whether they assimilated or not, he didn't care. He wanted to destroy everybody. There was no option, become Persian and live. That option didn't exist. If you're Jewish, you die. That was his goal. On Hanukkah, it was the opposite. The Greeks were very happy for us to become Greek and live. They didn't want to kill Jews. They only want to kill Jews if they clung to their Jewish beliefs. But if you want to become assimilated, you want to become Greek, you want to become Hellenized, then you join us. We're happy to have you. We'll welcome right into the Greek society. It was no problem at all. So the attack on Hanukkah was an attack on the Jewish soul. You know, is that you have to forsake your own beliefs and become Greek. The attack on Purim was an attack on the body. That I don't care what you believe in, I want you dead. That was Haman's approach. As we know, Hitler had that similar approach. He didn't care who you were. If you were Jewish, you had any Jewish blood in you, whether you're religious or not, he wanted you dead. That's, you know, he very much followed the style of Haman himself.
Can you say the attack on Hanukkah was the attack on the soul?
On the soul.
The attack on Purim
was the attack on the body. So therefore, the Kedushas Levi writes that the Purim, the custom, is the Grager from below, because that represents the body, the physical. That's below. On Hanukkah, we take the dreidel from above and spin it, because that represents the spiritual. That's from above. That's from the heavens. So the attack on Hanukkah was attack on the higher part of a person, the spiritual, so you spin the dreidel from above. The attack on Purim was an attack on the body, so you spin the Grager from below, because that's the lower part of the person. Yeah, right. So that's what he writes. One other point about a dreidel, this in terms of the actual physical spinning of a dreidel, is said that by it's a book called the Damesik Eliezer, another Hasidic Rebbe. These are all Hasidic thoughts, and he writes that when you think about a dreidel, is that a dreidel will not stand unless it's spinning. Once it stops spinning, then it falls over. So he says it symbolizes that we can never stand still. If we're not in motion, we're going to fall. The model for a Jew is that model. You have to always be in motion. You have to be growing. You have to be acting. You have to be doing. If a Jew stagnates, if a Jew doesn't act, doesn't work on themselves or stand for what they believe in, then the Jew just flops right over. And Hanukkah is a story that the Maccabees, they took the initiative. They said that we can't stand for this. We can't have them crush our beliefs and persecute our fellow Jews. Therefore, we have to fight. Had they just stood back and watched, they would have been crushed as well. And it's showing that, and I don't mean militarily, but I mean spiritually, a Jew has to always be moving, working to do what's right, and trying to grow. And if not, you flop right over like the dreidel. So that's what the dreidel symbolizes, action, symbolizes being dynamic. That's what the dreidel symbolizes. Now the letters on a dreidel, classically, or as we have over here, is the Nun, Gimel, Hey, and Shin. These are letters on a dreidel. And the most common understanding of those letters is that it stands for Nes Gadol Hayah Sham. There was a great miracle happened there. That's the classic understanding. Now there are some modern dreidels made in Israel where they replace the shin with a pei for po because the miracle happened here in Israel, not there. When you're outside Israel, it happened there, and Israel happened here. But classically, a dreidel had the shin on it, which we'll see is very significant as the shin on it. But the classic understanding of those letters is Nes Gadol Hayah Sham, that there a great miracle happened there. And even taking that classic understanding, commentaries explain that even when you're playing games on Hanukkah, you're still focused on the miracles. So you want to have your kids play a game to focus so that they understand what Hanukkah is all about. So even the game itself carries the message of miracles. You look at the dreidel and you see the letters represent God's miracles. So like we've said, the Chafetz Chaim, he discourages playing cards on Hanukkah. When you're playing cards, you're not focused at all on God's miracles. If you're playing dreidel, at least you're focusing on miracles. Because the dreidel itself carries the message of miracles. So that's one significance of these letters. Some say the letters stand for something else. You could look at it as... That's my visual here. I don't know if you can see this again. Ner, candle, shemen, oil, and then Hey Gimel is Hallel Gadol, the full Hallel. Because the mitzvahs of Hanukkah... What's the main mitzvah we do in Hanukkah? We light the menorah and we say the Hallel. The two things that we do. So, Ner Shemen, the candle and the oil, and the full Hallel. David Min Shin Hei Gimel. That's another understanding of the letters of the dreidel. Now, another fascinating point about these letters is that if you work out their gematria, the numerical value of these letters, it has the same numerical value as Mashiach. Let's do the math here. We have 50, 350, 355, 358. And Mashiach is the same exact gematria as these letters on the dreidel. And what's the message of that? The Mashiach is the same gematria, same numerical value as letters on the dreidel. It's that we have to understand that all miracles in Jewish history are connected. I mean, that concept of Mashiach is that God is bringing the world to a certain purpose. The world is going to have an endpoint. The world's going to reach its end. There's going to be a happily ever after for this world. And it may take us a long time to get there. It may have taken some, you know, the scenic route a little bit, and we've gone back and forth, maybe gone backwards at some points, but the world's going to get to a certain point, and that's called Mashiach, where God brings this human being who's going to be the king of the Jewish people, and is going to bring the world into better shape. He's going to fix the world, he's going to bring the world to its final purpose. Every miracle which happens in history, when God brings a miracle, what's God doing? God's saying that I need this to happen to bring my world to its purpose. So therefore, every miracle really stems from the concept of Mashiach. There's a finish line we have to make it to. And if the world is veering off course too much, God has to kind of bump it back on course once again. That's like on a GPS. If you turn off the right road, it's going to bring you back to the right road eventually.
What's GPS?
Sometimes it takes you back in a roundabout route. It tells you to make a U-turn and takes you out of the way. But eventually, you end up on the right road at some point. So God has a GPS as well in this world. And if we turn off too far, there's a miracle which is going to come to knock us right back into place. So the miracle of Chanukah, at that point, the world was ready to be knocked off course. They were going to extinguish the Torah and crush the Jewish people. So God says, I can't have that. The world has to reach its purpose. My purpose involves the Jews and their Torah. And therefore, the miracle happens, which is going to put us back on course again. So all miracles, not just Chanukah, all miracles stem from the concept of Mashiach, the world reaching a finish line. And therefore, the gematria of the letters in the dreidel, the same gematria as Mashiach. And that's going to maintain in this world, you know, God's plans. There is another understanding of these letters, which is this way. Like that, if you do this order. Gimel, Shin, Nun, Hei. Sorry, those who can or can't see. Gimel, Shin, Nun, Hei. And this concept is said by the Vizhnitzer Rebbe, like another Hasidic great. And there's a Kabbalistic concept that we all know that God judges us on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, our fate is sealed for the year. There is a concept that there still is a chance to repent all the way through Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot. Then there's even another concept that you can still perfect your repentance all the way to Chanukah. So really, Chanukah is the end of the beginning of the year. I mean, the year begins at Rosh Hashanah. There's a judgment period which officially ends the Yom Kippur. You still have a way to sneak in and perfect your repentance by Hoshana Rabbah. And even till Chanukah, there's still a chance. That's according to Kabbalistic ideas. The Arizal, they say you have even till Chanukah. The letters of the dreidel, Gimel, Shin, if you arrange them this way, see, Shana is the year, and Gimel can be like the word Gemar, the completion of the year, meaning that your the seal for your year is going to happen on Chanukah. So you have the Gimel for Gemar. We say on Yom Kippur, Gemar Chasim Tov, we should have a final sealing of our judgment for the good this year. So Gemar, Shana, the finale of your judgment for the year is going to be on Chanukah. That would be that order of...
We have two more
the Vizhnitzer Rebbe. So we have two more,
Another 2 days.
2 more days to perfect our tshuva. So it seems that if somebody did not repent at all during the 10 days, so then there's no way to get yourself in by Chanukah. But if you repented, there's still some things you still need to fix and to perfect. You have the Chanukah to take care of that. That's what the concept seems to be. That's another idea of dreidel. Now, what I find to be the deepest and the most expansive understanding of the dreidel is quoted by the great Hasidic Rebbe, the B'nai Yisaschar. B'nai Yisaschar. The B'nai Yisaschar, he called it Yisaschar, yeah. It's interesting, because we say that the name of the tribe, you can call it Yisachar. But there's two sins in the name, if you look how it's written in the Torah. So a lot of Hasidim will actually say the word Yisaschar. Most non-Hasidim don't say it that way, but they say Yisaschar. So this Yisaschar, his name was Rav Tzvi Elimelech of, I think the city was Dinov, this is the name of the city, Dinov. And he actually, it's an interesting thing, he called his book B'nai Yisaschar, and his name was not Yisachar. He called B'nai Yisaschar, to my knowledge, because the tribe Yisachar was born on the first day of Chanukah, on the 25th of Kislev. This is long before Chanukah existed. He was born on the 25th of Kislev, and I believe that this Rebbe If they, I don't know if he was born on Hanukkah or he felt a social connection to the tribe of Yisachar, but he felt a connection to this, to Hanukkah in particular. So he wrote a book which discusses all the holidays, but the Hanukkah section is by far the largest, the deepest, it covers the most. He was raised to Hanukkah.
Can you give us the name again, please?
Rabbi Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov. D-I-N-O-V, I guess would be the English. And the book is called B'nai Yisachar, is the book. There's two sins.
That was the tribe Yisachar, but not this.
No, this one also, but we pronounce it with both sins. Tzvi Yisachar. So the birthday of the tribe Yisachar was on the 25th of Kislev, which is the first day of Hanukkah. And he named his book B'nai Yisachar because he felt that connection. Could be his birthday was the same day, I don't recall. And his section on the Hanukkah is very large, very deep. It's in Hebrew. I don't think they made it in English yet, but everything eventually makes it in English at some point. So that one, I've not seen that one in English quite yet. So he gives a very deep and a very all-encompassing understanding of dreidel. And he says the following. It really based itself out of this week's Parsha. Parsha's Vayigash. The wrap of the Parsha. This week's parsha begins with the brothers in Egypt and Joseph. They still have not been revealed. Joseph hasn't revealed himself to them, but he's their brother. He then reveals himself to the other brothers, and he says, "You should go back to the land of Canaan, and bring my father Yaakov down to Egypt and join me here, and we'll live together, and I'll feed you." So they go back to Canaan, and they tell their father what happened. You're not going to believe it. Joseph's alive, and he's the ruler of all of Mitzrayim, all of Egypt. And Yaakov was very excited, obviously. So it says that Yaakov, that before he came down to Egypt, it says, "This Yehuda shochafanav al Yosef." He sent Judah, to Yosef first. Lahoros lafanav Goshna, literally to prepare the land of Goshen, which was one of the suburbs of Egypt, was Goshen. The prepare land of Goshen for the Jews to live in. Bivar to Goshen, so Judah came and entered into the land of Goshen. So we have Yehuda is going there before the rest of the tribes in order to prepare the way for everyone else to live in this land called Goshen. If you notice, the word here is Goshna, and the word letters in the dreidel are Gimel, Shin, Nun, Hey, Goshna, which is actually the verse in this week's parsha, Goshna. So we have to understand the significance of that. But in Yehuda, of all the tribes, Yehuda was the one chosen to go in front of them to prepare the road for the Jews to enter into Goshen. This is Bereishis Memvav 46, verse 28. Those who want to know that verse. But he was there to prepare the land for the Jews to enter into. So the B'nai Yisachar writes a fascinating concept. He says that classically in Jewish thought, the Jews had to endure four different exiles and under four different empires. And we discussed this before. The four empires, the four exiles, the first one was Babylonia, who destroyed the first temple, called Galus Babel. They sent us into exile, went to Babylonia. Then they were overtaken by the Persian Empire, which is when the Purim story occurred. Then the Jews went back to Israel, built the second temple, and the Greeks came in, which is the Hanukkah story, and we were forced to be subject to the Greek Empire. And then the fourth and final empire, which exiled us and still persecutes us, is the Roman exile. They destroyed the second temple, and we still refer to ourselves as being in the Roman exile, Golus Edom. And everything that's happened from that point on, from the year 70 and onwards, was all due to the Roman exile and Roman influence in the world. So those are the four different exiles. The Egypt, Jews were also exiled into Egypt, and were subject to the Egyptian Empire as well. But that was a precursor to everything else. I mean, this is before the Jews received the Torah at Mount Sinai. This is before the Jews were really a nation. And Egypt is looked at as the source and the precursor to all further persecution and exiles, but it's not one of the four. It precedes the four. So, but the Jews are in Egypt. You have to look at Egypt as a model for all future persecution, all future exiles. That's what he writes. You actually find an allusion, he says, to the fact that Egypt was inclusive of all four exiles, because it says that the Jews are in Egypt, Yamim Rabim. They were there for many, many days. The word Rabim could stand for Rome, Babel, Babylonia, Yavam, which is Greece, and then Madai, which is Media or Persia, were the same empire. That word Rabim, they're in Egypt for Rabim days. Rabim, again, could stand for all four exiles. Rome, Babel, Yavan, Greece, and Madai. So he writes that Egypt was the precursor and the source of all the other exiles. And we look at what happened in Egypt, it's going to represent the rest of history.
What was it? Rome, Babel, Greece, and...
And the fourth one is either Persia or Media, which actually they work together. If you look in the Megillus Esther, the book of Esther, so Paras and Madai kind of joined together in the leadership as Persia and Media together, the Persian Empire. So that's how you look at Egypt, as the source of all exiles. So when the Jews are in Egypt, what we see happening in Egypt is going to kind of give us a glimpse into the rest of history. So what happens? Yehuda is sent in front of the Jews to Egypt to prepare for them the land of Goshen. Yehuda is the great-grandfather of King David, and eventually Mashiach will descend from Yehuda, the tribe of Judah. We already mentioned earlier that the word Goshen is the land the Jews lived in Egypt. That was the suburb where the Jews lived in Egypt when they were there throughout the entire exile. And that word is the gematria for Mashiach. It has the same numerical value, 358, as Mashiach does. So symbolically what we're doing here is that Yaakov understands we're not going into exile. So I need to prepare the road for the future redemption. And therefore, I'm sending my son Yehuda, who is going to be the great-great-grandfather of King David, eventually the Mashiach, to prepare the road so that we'll eventually reach that final point of Mashiach. That's what he says, the depth of this verse. The Yaakov understands, I need to send the king. I need to send Yehuda in front in order, because we always have to make sure that we have a way out. Before God sends us into exile, he's going to give us a way out of exile first. The redemption comes before the exile, at least theoretically. God always provides, we say, the refu before the makkah. He provides the medicine prior to the illness. And therefore, the medicine is already set up. There's already Yehuda there. There's already a pathway to Mashiach there. Now the Jews can enter into exile. So he writes that these four letters in the dreidel represent the four exiles. So the Jews are going to endure through history. And the way that works is that each exile was a different challenge you just had to deal with. So let's just put an order for 1 second. The order would be like this. Right, that order. Nun Gimel Shin Hei. So when the Babylonians, this is the Maral, the famous Maral from Prague, in his work on Hanukkah, he discusses the four exiles. And he says that we really have three parts of ourselves which people can come attack. And there's three different types of evil in this world. He talks about a fourth as well. And the image he gives is that, you know, we have four directions. So you have a center point. There's north, south, east, and west. And you have a center point, which is the focus on God, on the Jewish people. But you can veer away from the center point in four different ways, on north, south, east, or west. You can always veer away from the center point. So the four ways you can veer away from the center point are represented by these four empires. So each empire is a different form of evil. And each form of evil is a different way that will be drawn away. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't say the word yet. We're going to get there in a second. Yeah, but the image of four, the number four itself represents that there's four ways that you can veer away from any center point. You can have north, south, east, or west, and there's four different ways we can veer away from God. So these four different ways, we'll discuss it in terms of each empire. The first way he refers to as Nafshi, which is the Nun. Nafshi usually translates the Nefesh as the spirit or the soul, but in some terminology, the Nefesh also means the emotional part of the person. So you have your physical parts, you have your intellectual part, you have your emotional part, which is where those are the three different parts of the person: physical, intellectual, emotional. So the first form of evil would be an emotional type of evil, meaning somebody who has bad character, somebody who has anger, arrogance, jealousy. These are all emotions, not physical. They're emotional evils. And it says that the Babylonia represents emotional evil. If you look at the story of the Babylonian Empire and how they came into Israel to destroy the Jews, led by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the one who destroyed the first temple. So they were ones, they just wanted power. It was a power grab. They were arrogant. They thought they controlled the world. They wanted power. It wasn't a religious battle. It wasn't an intellectual battle. It was a battle for their own personal power and glory. That's what it was. And that's referred to by the Nun, Nafshi. That was an emotional type of evil, and that's represented by Babylonia, the Babylonian exile.
Because it's first, it's not, is it the worst
one? I don't know if it's the worst. I think the worst is the last one, actually. We'll see. The second kind of evil is referred to by the Gimel in the dreidel, which is Gashmi, physical. And that's represented by Persia. Like we said, the story of Purim, what did the Persians want to do to us? They just wanted to kill us. They wanted us dead. It wasn't an intellectual fight. It wasn't a power grab. They wanted us dead. That's what Haman wanted us dead. They wanted to kill us. That was what we had to go up against. So therefore, that's what's said by the Gimel Gashmi. It was physical, and that was the Persian exile. And sometimes, you know, so you have people who are emotionally, they have challenges. You know, they have a temper. They have arrogance. That's represented by this anoint. Gimel is a physical challenge. Someone wants to hurt you. Someone wants to kill you. Antisemitism comes in all those ways. Antisemitism might be a physical fight, or it might be somebody who wants to crush the Jews because they want power, they want glory, they want money. Not a physical. They don't. Not that they need us dead, but they want us. They want to kill us in order to achieve their own personal goal of power or arrogance. The third exile, which is the Shin, is the Greeks. Is the story of Hanukkah. Because the Shin represents, it's a seichel, or it's really a sin, sichli, intellectual. Because what was the battle of Hanukkah, as we've discussed? It was an intellectual battle. They said, we want you to buy into our ideas. We want you to become Hellenists. We don't want you dead. They weren't there because they wanted to, it wasn't an arrogance. It was the fact they felt they had the truth of the world. They thought the true way to live is based on the human mind, based on Hellenistic ideas. If you just buy into our ideas, live like we want you to live, assimilate into our culture, we're very happy to accept you. And that was an attack of some sichli, an intellectual attack on the mind. And you know, we experience antisemitism in that way as well. You have people who say, I just want to convince you that I'm right. You know, you have to recognize your Torah is false, it's wrong, your ideas don't make sense, and come join me because my ideas make a lot more sense than your ideas. And there's a form of antisemitism and a power of evil against the Jews, which is intellectual, it's a debate, intellectual debate. And they come to try to convince us with their ideas. And that's represented by the Greek exile. The fourth one, the hay. The hay represents the word, he says, hakol, everything, all-encompassing. And let me explain what that means for a second. And that's represented by the Roman exile, by Edom, by the destruction of the final temple. What's meant historically is that ever since the temple was destroyed in the year 70, they have come at us from all directions. From the year 70 until this very day, antisemitism has occurred both on a physical, emotional, and intellectual level. Whether it was a Spanish Inquisition who was willing to let us convert, whether it was Hitler who wanted to kill us out, whether it was intellectual debates, whether it was the ideas of the Enlightenment, which are coming to strip the Jews of religious beliefs and bring them to a more secular lifestyle. But these are all different things we encounter during the past 2,000 years since the Roman destruction. And that's how the word hey, hakol, is everything. It's all-encompassing. And when it comes to the concepts of anti-Semitism, so you can actually have a person who says that I don't like you, and I'm going to try to attack you in any way possible. Whether it be intellectually, emotionally, or physically, I just want you to stop what you're doing, and I want to take you on all sides. And that'd be that fourth type of evil. Sometimes the person is just intellectual. Sometimes the person is just, you know, he wants power. The person wants, you know, wants to kill and wants to get these people out of here. But there's people who just want to do everything. They just want to say, I want you to be crushed. And I don't care how I do it. I want to make sure you're crushed. That's that fourth exile. That's the hay, which represents hakol, everything, which represents the Roman exile, which is what we're in to this very day. So that's what the B'nai Sassar writes, is represented by the letters in the dreidel. And the key to understanding where this is all going is this pasuk we just quoted before, this verse that says that everything is leading to the to Goshna, right? That God prepares for us Goshna. Goshna, again, are the letters in the dreidel. Goshna. Goshna is where the Jews were going to live in Egypt, but Goshna also is the word which represents the Mashiach. It's the gematria of Mashiach, same numeric value. And it's telling us that everything in the world is heading towards a goal. Even throughout all the persecution, all the exiles, there's a divine providence involved. Like we said, the dreidel, you reach it from the top, you spin it, which represents the divine providence coming from above. And everything is headed towards a certain goal, which is the times of the Mashiach, the finish line we're headed towards. That's the idea of Goshna. He also writes, this is another fascinating gematria, the numerical value of Goshna is the same numerical value as the term, I'll say it in Hebrew, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch. That Hashem was king, Hashem is king, Hashem will reign as well. It's all the same if you do the math. It adds up 358. And that's the value of Mashiach, that's the value of Goshna, and the value of the dreidel. because this represents the fact that God's plans in history never are thwarted. God's plans will be fulfilled. God will make it to the finish line, no matter what. And even if you see exiles in front of you, that's all God running the show. And where it's coming from, God was the king, God always was the king, God is the king, God will be the king. Nobody can get around God's plan. And the dreidel prevents that fact. Nobody can circumvent God's plans. Nobody can crush God's plans. Nobody can throw us off course. The world will get where it needs to go, like it or not. Because God was king, God is king, God will be king. And that's the, if you can do your math, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch, those six words together add to 358, which is the same as the dreidel, same as Mashiach. It all goes together. So that's what the B'nai Yisachar writes. So the reason that Yaakov sent Yehuda in front of him, because Yehuda is the one who's going to be the ancestor of the Mashiach. And when the Jews go to Egypt, God says, before you go down to Egypt, you have to understand something. You're going to eventually make it to the finish line. Don't think you're going into exile and you're going to die and wither away in exile. There will be a finish line, there will be a Mashiach, and I'm preparing the road for you even before you enter into exile in the first place, which is all represented through this verse in the Torah. So that's another very, very deep understanding of the dreidel, that the letters represent the four exiles, the four empires. They also represent the Mashiach. And God intervenes in the world to bring everything to its final goal. And nothing in the world is going to happen which is beyond God's intervention and providence throughout history.
Yaakov was told by God that Yehuda would be.
No, well, God didn't tell him to send Yehuda. Are you saying how do you know Yehuda would be the ancestor of the Mashiach? That's what you're asking? Yeah, Yaakov seems to have seen that through prophecy, through some sort of inspiration from God. That's correct. Yeah, that's correct.
Well, what would you say?
No, God didn't tell him to send Yehuda in this situation. But Yaakov was already privy to information that Yehuda would be the ancestor of Mashiach. So why is it that in Chanukah these ideas are so prevalent? I mean, of all different holidays, in Chanukah the ideas of the four exiles and Mashiach seem to be very prominent ideas. And it's true, if you look at commentaries about Chanukah, they're very widely discussed. And the answer is because Chanukah was the final holiday that was established by the rabbis. That's the last holiday historically. Chanukah is the holiday which teaches us that even when things are difficult and dark and the Jews aren't repenting, and I think we mentioned last week, you know, we're now in the cold of the winter, where the nights are the longest, we're post-prophecy, we're post all the inspiration and the miracles the Jews had throughout the first 2,000 years of Jewish history. And still God says, you're going to endure exile, you're going to endure persecution, there'll be anti-Semitism, but I'm with you the whole way. And you have to know, Chanukah is the message, that even when you're sitting here in exile, there's always that fire which is lit, the fire of God is going to be in every Jewish home, and the world will make it to the finish line. The world's going to get there. Don't worry, but it's a long path, it's taken us a long time, and we had to go through a lot of kinks along the way, but the world's going to make it to its final goal, which is Goshna, or Mashiach, which is, and Chanukah represents that, because Chanukah is that last holiday. The rabbis gave us the Chanukah as a gift, as an encouraging message, that this is going to be the last gift you get before you go off into your exile for a very long time. And this gift is going to preserve us and keep us going and maintain us as Jews until Mashiach comes. And Chanukah is that message to us, that even in assimilation and exile and persecution, anti-Semitism, and cold, dark nights, in a cold, dark year, still, God is there with you, there's miracles, there's divine intervention, there's hashgacha, and you'll see there is a light at the end of the tunnel. You know,
paying your heating bill.
And what?
Keep on paying your heating bill in the meantime.
Yeah, right.
Do you think that we're going into exile and the Mashiach comes?
No, see, even when we were sent to exile, we should know the Mashiach's going to come. That's nice. Okay. I mean, the Chanukah was before the final exile. The Chanukah was the final holiday established. And it's a message that we take with us into exile, which is to this very day, that God is with us even when things look bleak. We're in exile right now.
Until the Mashiach comes.
Yeah, yeah, this is called exile.
And the Mashiach is our way out?
Mashiach is our way out. Yeah, Mashiach is our way out.
So are we in the fifth?
This is the fourth. The fourth has continued from the year 70 with the destruction of the Second Temple to this very day. And even though now the Jews have control of the land of Israel, still we call this exile because we're not. Are we really in control? Are we really secure? Is there a Beis Hamikdash built yet? Do we see God's miracles quite yet? We're not quite there. We hope to be there soon, but we're not quite there. I mean, people have asked me before. You know, we're in control of Israel. Why are we still in exile? Why are we always praying next year in Jerusalem? We could go to Jerusalem. What's the big deal? The answer is, you know, no one's going to say with confidence that Jerusalem is as it's supposed to be. Israel isn't supposed to be. There's threats of nuclear attack on Israel daily. You know, the leaders of Israel, they're not Torah observant, they're not leading the country in the way the Torah would like it to be led. And as much as we hope it's going to get there very soon, we're still not quite there yet. So this is still all a continuation of the fourth exile, the Roman exile. And, you know, there are even sources that discuss a fifth exile from the Ishmaelites, which is, you know, the Arabs, which that might be the final stage, which could be experiencing right now. There are different sources discussing them as also an exile, the Ishmaelites. But either way, there will be a finish line. We're going to get there. God's going to bring us there. And Hanukkah is that message to us that don't worry, even when things look the most bleak and the most difficult, there still is that love from God and that direction from God to bring you to the final point. I mean, I just tie in, I mentioned last week how the Maccabees themselves were tragic figures. Their great-grandchildren became assimilated. Even when the miracle of Hanukkah happened, there was still fighting went on for decades afterwards. It wasn't a victory at that point. It was a long, bloody war. And the Maccabees themselves, the five sons of Matasiyahu, I think three or four out of five died during the war. It was not a pretty time in Jewish history. It's in the darkest part of the year, the coldest part of the year, and we feel very distant from God during the times of Hanukkah. And it's after the Torah, Shebichsav, written Torah, has been completed. But yet, throughout all that, God says, don't worry, I'm with you, you're going to make it. And it might take a long time, you may have to go on the roundabout way, but you'll make it there. And that's the message of Hanukkah, and that's the message of the dreidel.